Tonight's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 16, which is on page 785 in the Red Pew Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Thanks, Nicole. Welcome, everyone, to tonight's service. We are in study number 6 in this series, Go to See Lives Transformed. And today we're looking at the theme of going as salt and light. Let me take you to a comment that an English philosopher by the name of A.C. Grayling made in 2020. He said he could claimed he could think of nothing, listen to this, he could think of nothing truly unique that Christianity had given the world. Now, historian Tom Holland is a British historian and not a Christian, by the way. That's important as I tell this story. He's written a book called Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind. Also, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. And he says, in response to that comment by that philosopher, he said, in about 90 seconds, he rattled off a list that included lifelong marriage came out of Christianity. Concepts of sexuality that protected women and children came out of Christianity. The modern scientific project came out of Christianity. The idea that humans bear the image of God and all of us have inherent value came out of Christianity. The universality of ethics came out of Christianity, and more, he said. He said, essentially what I'm talking about is what makes Western civilization distinctive. So these ideas ended slavery, expanded care to the poor, established democracy, educated the masses, insisted that everyone be under the same law. The source of every one of these ideas is centuries of Christian reflection on the truths of the Bible. In short, what has Christianity given the world, he says? A non-Christian historian says, nearly everything that matters the most. Friends, Christianity has blessed the world through being both salt and light, by being involved in the world and shining to the truth of God's gospel and our value and the love of God and the redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to remember at the end of this service. He's changed everything. Now, John Dixon, in his book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, writes on how good deeds conquered an empire. Because you notice when we're the light of the world, it says they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we are the light of the world. We are acting consistently with the character of Jesus. We're displaying the love of Christ. We're loving neighbour. We're caring for the poor. We're supporting those who are afflicted in different ways. When we do that, it changes the empire, John Dixon says. And he's... In his book, let me quote a couple of things he has to say. Humanly speaking, no one would have thought it possible to bring the nations to the worship of God through simple good deeds. How on earth could good deeds change a realm as mighty as the Roman Empire, let alone the whole world? It sounds so unlikely to transform the Roman Empire with its terrible ethics and his terrible behavior. But you see, we see in the Christian church right at the beginning in Acts chapter 6, they set up 7 Christian leaders to manage a program of feeding the destitute amongst them. We see in Paul's missionary journeys that he sets up the first international aid agency, in a sense. He collected money from city to city to support the poor and the suffering in Jerusalem. Then by 280 AD, Dixon writes, the Christian community in Rome was supporting 1,500 destitute people every day. The fact that they were Christians, they couldn't help themselves but they start to love people and to care for people, find those in need and make a difference. So as a result, within 2.5 centuries, Christians had gone from being a small band of several hundred Palestinian Jews to the greatest social force in world history. In fact, the influence of Christian good works was so great in the 4th century that Emperor Julian became fearful that Christianity might take over the world forever by their good works. And you know what he did? He wrote to his priests, the pagan priests. The Christians were having such an influence because they cared for the poor, they set up hospitals. They were out there doing Jesus' work. So he wrote to them. He wrote to the pagan priests. And he said, guys, set up a welfare system. Those Christians, those atheists, are drawing people to Christianity. He called us atheists, you know why? Because we didn't serve the 12 gods. We didn't serve the variety of gods. We said we serve an unseen God. And he called us atheists. He said, I want to kill off these Christians. I want to kill off Christianity. So come on, you pagan priests. Start setting up visitations to hostels and orphanages. Set up a poverty relief program. And like good governments do, we'll give you some money to run a program so the Christians don't serve them. What did the pagan priests do? They failed to do it. They didn't take it on board. What was different about Christianity and the pagans of the day? You see, Christianity understood grace, that we are saved by God's grace and mercy, and we're to show grace and mercy to others. He says it was difficult to convince people in the Greek or Roman religion to love the unlovely. Christians, by contrast, had a highly developed idea of God's grace. This was the basis for communities of grace that sought to do good to all through managing the worship of God. Christianity is transforming the world with its love and its grace and its mercy and its good deeds. And Rodney Stark, a professor of social sciences at Baylor University, summed up his analysis of how Christianity, in a sense, changed an empire by its good deeds. He said, and he argues that that's one of the most powerful ways in which Christianity changed the empire. Now, John Dixon then says he's probably underestimated other contributing factors in the expansion of Christianity. For one thing, preaching. Christians not only live by the motto, God so loved the world, they proclaimed it far and wide. One of the striking things about the early Christian movement was the significant number of evangelists and missionaries who gave themselves to preaching the gospel where it was not yet known. Nevertheless, Stark does helpfully draw attention to an aspect of Christian mission made plain in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, but sometimes played down in modern church life. Good deeds can win the world to the worship of the one true God. Is it any wonder that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world? It's not enough to go out preaching, we must demonstrate in loving actions the beauty of the gospel. Friends, in the midst of evil and hatred and violence and sickness and terror and gossip and abuse and poverty and rebellion toward God, we are called to be men and women who make a significant difference to the world. You ready for it? You ready to make that difference? Ready to step up? Many of you already stepped up. You're already serving. You're already preaching. You're already loving people. You're already praying for people. You do it at work. You do it at university. You do it here as youth group ministry or kids ministry. It's all serving others. You sponsor children overseas. You bring food for our food hampers. You ready for it? The Beatitudes that were listed in Matthew 5, 1 to 12, and I'm not going to address those today. And we will do a 3-week series after Easter on those Beatitudes, by the way. But when you are poor in spirit, that means that you recognize your salvation is by God's grace alone, that you mourn over your sin, you are meek, you are humble, You are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You want to see righteousness lived out right across the globe. You are merciful, not judgmental, but merciful. When you are pure in heart, you seek the best for others. When you're a peacemaker, when there's hostility, you come and seek peace. And when you are willing to endure persecution, let me say, if you're that type of person, you're going to be salt. You're going to be light. You're going to make a difference. Because Jesus did not say, oh, just why don't you consider being salt? Why don't you consider being a light in the world? That would not a bad idea. It might make a difference. No, it says you are the salt of the earth. And you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Put your name in that. Church, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Because if we are in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about, immersed in the Word of God, transformed by God, then everywhere we go, we play the part of salt. Everywhere we go, we play the part of light. Isn't that true? Because I don't need to preach anymore other than I will. But you see, if you go out as they follow Jesus, transformed by Jesus, made new in Jesus, and everywhere you go, you bring Jesus to people. We are the salt of the earth. Let's start on that one. What's salt for? Well, at my home, I have a refrigerator. If I go and buy fish or meat, I put it in a refrigerator. It lasts for a few days. If I'm a fisherman in the first century, I catch my fish. I need to get it to market to sell it. You know what I do with it? Get out the salt and I rub it through the fish. It preserves the goodness. It keeps it well so I can sell it and make some money to feed my family. It's a preservative. It's also, it arrests corruption in it. And it also adds flavour. You understand that? Would you like plain salt or chicken salt, right? Chicken, right? Anyone with me? It adds flavour. And I think the image, even in the first century, the salt added something to the meat, added something to the food. It preserves and it adds flavour. And Jesus likens his disciples to salt. As the society is decaying around us, as it's running away from God and doing its own thing, as it's hurting one another, we can have the effect of delaying the moral and spiritual decay in society. We can have the role of adding truth and life to its society. One of the best ways that God restrains the evil in our society, he does it through government, he does it through his common grace, but he will do it through his own people. Tusker writes, the disciples are to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing or non-existent. Keep this in mind. Salt is added to food. It's external to it. So we are distinct from the world. We are added to the world. We must maintain our distinctiveness. Sure, we're human like everyone else. We're created in the image of God like everyone else. But friends, we were once in the kingdom of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of light. Once we were on the way to hell. Now we're on the way to heaven. Once we were enemies of God, now we are friends of God. Once we were led by the enemy of God, and now we're led by the Spirit of God. We are different. We are the same, yet we are distinctly different. And we're called to be added to the world to bring good to the world. Don't lose your distinctiveness, he says. Don't compromise. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We know that pure salt cannot lose its salinity, but impure salt, containing a mixture of minerals dug from the shores of the Dead Sea, could gradually become unsalty as the actual sodium chloride dissolved, became ordinary road dust. And Jesus says to his disciples, guys, if you want to make a difference in the world, you can't be like the world, think like the world, behave like the world, spend like the world, holiday like the world. You can't just be the same, you have to be different. You are the salt added to the world to make a difference. If you are no different, you lose your influence. In her book, Out of the Salt Shaker, Rebecca Manley Pippitt writes this. And this is a book I read in, it was released in 1979. She's got a new book out 40 years later. But I remember reading it at Sydney Teachers College when we were being trained in evangelism and mission. And she has a couple of things that are worthwhile saying at this stage. This book had its beginning before I became a Christian. Even then, I had definite thoughts about the way people communicated, what was important to them. I remember once encountering a zealous Christian. His brow was furrowed, he seemed anxious, and impatient, and he sounded angry. And he told me that God loved me. I couldn't help notice the difference between his message and his style. His message was arresting me, a sinner, but ultimately appealing a just and holy God who loved me deeply. But his style put me off. I recall thinking, if God is so good and loving, then why is this guy so uptight? It's important how we present that message and how we treat people. How we're salty, attractive, appealing, adding flavour to life, rather than scaring them, maybe. She says, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the salt of the earth. And he challenges us not to lose our savour, our saltiness. This means, among other things, that we are to be active in this world as his representatives. We are to get out of the salt shaker and into life itself. Not to be trodden down, but to be zestful witnesses to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, as the one who alone gives life and meaning to a dying world. Get out of the salt shaker. Okay, where are you getting out this week? You're getting out into your school as a Christian. You're just walking amongst the other students, being Christ-like. At your university, you're walking into your lectures, out of your lectures, over a meal, in the Manning Bar, wherever you happen to be. You're salt. You're God's person in that place. To love people, to visit the sick, to support your friend struggling maybe at work. You've got a sick friend, maybe someone who's got mental health issues or someone is dying in their family and you're going to go and do good deeds, you're going to get alongside them. Maybe it's calling out sexism or racism. Maybe it's serving on your child's football club committee just to be there in that committee, in that football team. Sponsor children overseas or love the families in our playtime. Contribute to our food hamper ministry. Help with reading programs at schools. Teach SRE at school. Stand up for the unborn in the womb. Stand up for those at the end of life. And advocate with our government for more money in palliative care rather than simply ending life through euthanasia. Maybe it's loving and supporting those with gender confusion, showing them the grace of God and the love of God. Living out God's sexual ethics. When your friends are talking about sleeping around, you speak about how you are seeking to remain faithful to God and his word, and you're seeking to wait until you're married before you have sex. Let's make that quite clear up front. And they'll notice you're different. You say, oh, come. And they'll say to you, and they've said this to me in the past and some of my friends, I can't believe you're waiting. Surely this is the 21st century. I said, yes, I am. I'm a Jesus person. I'm called to be the salt. I'm called to preserve the good in our society, slow down the decay in our society. Whatever it happens to be in sexual ethics, be influential and speak the gospel. Tell them about Christ dying for them. Tell them about the resurrection. Tell them about peace with God. Tell them about meaning and purpose. Let Christ transform their world. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to the message, though it may hate it at first. Let's be honest. Some of the things that God teaches in his word, the world hates. Especially our sexual ethics. They also hate the fact that we say that Jesus is the one way to God through faith in Jesus Christ. What about all the other religions, they say? They don't like the fact that we're saying Christ alone brings salvation. We proclaim it, we teach it, we live it because of what the scriptures have revealed. Someone has said, written a book called We Are the Bad Guys Now. 20 years ago, maybe 30, Christians were the good guys. We are now the bad guys, just learn to live as the bad guys. With grace and love and mercy, and let God do his work of transformation in the lives of your friends. Secondly, he says we are the light of the world, and this brings us to the whole idea of good works that we've been referring to. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And now he says, if I am the light of the world and you are my followers, you are the light of the world. In other words, you're going to live in such a way as that people are going to notice you and people are going to be drawn to you. Our people are drawn to the light. They're in the dark, they're drawn to the light. We want people to be drawn to the light, drawn to you because there's something uniquely different about you, powerful, life-transforming. They go, well, I've been trying to live my life this way, but you seem to have something through Jesus. Can you tell me what it is? Friends, that happens a lot to me and to others. I'm sure it happens to you. What is it about you? How can you live this way? How can you handle that difficult situation with such power and grace? How can you handle that death with confidence? How can you do this because of this? We are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Friends, we're like that city on a hill. The point of putting the city on the hill is that so everyone can see it. So we live in the world so everyone can see the beauty of the gospel. A light is for illumination. Don't hide it. Don't be afraid of the gospel. Just preach the gospel, love people, do the good deeds that God has called you to do. Trust God to do his work. God has no use for secret disciples. The missionary C.T. Studd wrote, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." We are out in the world bringing the light of Christ. I also say, don't make sure you don't get too close to hell that you end up in hell. The light of the world, shine it. What is this light? In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We started with this. The whole idea of the light here is pulling, I mean, we've gone, this is week six, right? We've talked about prayer, we talked about the Bible, we talked about being like Jesus and making friends. Jesus was out there with people, calling to repentance and faith, loving people. We saw that, making friends of all types of people. We don't reject anyone. We get out there and we love them until they push us aside. But the power of good deeds is marvellous. We all ought to be doing good deeds and sharing the gospel as well. Don Carson writes, again looking at some of the history of the church and the impact of Christians, he said, prison reform, medical care, trade unions, control of the perverted and pervading liquor trade, abolition of slavery, abolition of child labour, establishment of orphanages, reform of the penal code, and all these areas, the followers of Jesus spearheaded the drive for righteousness. Now, some didn't. Some Christians fought against some of these things, but see, led by Christians. I love the thing I throw in the trade union movement, because a lot of people don't realise it was spearheaded by Christians to protect workers, protect children. What good works are you going to do? As a church here, we do a variety of things, including supporting things like Baptist World Aid, Baptist Care, Anglicare, Catholic Care. And the Christian churches have set up all these aid agencies so we can contribute and help to meet human need. Baptist World Aid, by the way, is 50 years old this year. And later this year, we've got the CEO of Baptist World Aid will come and speak to us about the work and the opportunity to serve others and do good deeds overseas. Operation Christmas Child, Bibles for the Persecuted, Open Doors, whatever it happens to be. I was moved by the story of the establishment of World Vision. Anyone ever sponsored a World Vision child? Couple? Anyone do the 40-hour famine? Now, in my days, it was a famine. Now it's 10 hours of giving up lying on a bed or something. Who's done one of those ones? There's all different things you can do to raise money. It's all good, raising money, hallelujah. And I still remember a kid, a year seven kid at Marrickville High, raised $1,000 back in 1984. That was a lot of money back then. Didn't eat anything for 40 hours. Thankfully, she didn't collapse. But I ran that program at Marrickville High, student after student. You know why I was running World Vision 40-hour famine? Multiple reasons. Because I'm running the Christian group. But I'm not simply going to tell them about Jesus. I'm running a 40-hour famine. I'm coordinating it for my school because I want my young people to know that we can make a difference. We can help those who are needy. And I want them to know not only are we going to bless them and young people have an opportunity to invest in something like that, but also it will show that we're called to be the light of the world through our good deeds. Remember the joy of bringing in $1,000. A little year seven girl, wanting to make a difference. But where did it start? I was looking at this. You know where it started? Been going since about 1970. A bit older than Baptist World Aid. It's surprising, only something like 70 plus years. What happened before that? Everyone just died. They just starved. like they are in many places of the world today, because food is not getting into Gaza, and food is not getting into Yemen, and food is not getting into places in Africa. People are dying in the streets. But in 1950, and Bob Pierce was in Korea after the Korean War. He said he turned up, he was visiting with some other people, and he saw a big lineup of people, children and parents, at the front of the lines where the food was. He said as they lined up, he saw children collapse and die in front of him. And he said, what's going on? Why are they dying? He said, because they've been lining up for days and there's no food left at the end of the line. He said, this can't be right. We can't let this happen. We've got to do something about this. So he went back to Los Angeles, caught up with some of his American wealthy business partners and said, guys, we cannot allow this to happen. There, I saw them. Something about seeing it and feeling it. I saw them. And he organized it and he went back and they started to set up a program. But he said one of the first things he did was give $5. He was with someone near the end, a little girl. Her name was Wide Jade. Her name is listed. And $5 was able to help this little girl who'd been rejected by her family because she had now become a Christian to survive. He said $5 bill was just enough to provide her with food, clothing and schooling. And I said to her, I'm going to send you $5 every month from now on. As a result of some of that work, World Vision was established. Child sponsorship, helping the needy, emergency situations, traffic areas. And now World Vision works serving millions of people right across the globes. He said, I need to get food to the front of the food lines. Friends, we have the opportunity not only to serve in different small ways to our friends and our neighbours, but we have an opportunity to support those suffering overseas through Baptist World Aid, World Vision, Compassion, whatever it happens to be, to get food and education and safety to boys and girls across the globe. Salt of the earth, light of the world. A number of years ago, and I can't remember, I didn't get the date for it, there's a fellow called Chuck Wall, a human relations instructor in Bakersfield College in California. He was watching a news story one day when a cliche from a broadcaster stuck in his mind. Listen to this. Another random act of senseless violence took place today. He said, not again. Not again. Another shooting. Another stabbing. Another murder. Another random act of senseless violence. So he decided to do something radical with his students. He said, I want you to go out and do something out of the ordinary to help someone in need, and I want you to write an essay on it. He dreamed up a bumper sticker that said, today I will commit one random act of senseless kindness, will you? It was printed by a bank and a union, had it printed, the students sold it for $1 each, and the profits went to a country braille centre. One fellow went out and paid his mother's bills. Someone else bought 30 blankets from the Salvation Army and took them to homeless people gathered under a bridge. Story after story after story. The idea took hold in America. The bumper sticker was slapped on all 113 county patrol cars. The police cars are travelling everywhere, and this sign is up there. It was trumpeted from pulpits like this in schools and in professional associations. After seeing the success, this is what he said. He said, wow, I had no idea it would erupt like it has. I had no idea our community was in such need of something positive. Well, friends, let me say, in this negative and dark world, Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to let our light shine before men and women, they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. May God help us to do that. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace displayed most clearly in Christ our Saviour, who left the comfort of heaven and became human, lived upon our earth, suffered in our place, showed grace and mercy to all he encountered, and died on the cross for us. We thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead, that he is truly the Son of God, that he is truly the light of the world, And it is our prayer, Lord God, that as he is the light of the world, we too would imitate him and be the light of the world. That men and women, boys and girls across our city, our nation, our world would be drawn to Christ. There would be a radical transformation of our communities because of the good deeds of the people of God. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.